Hi, I'm Gary Check, lead pastor at Grace Community Christian Fellowship. And right now, in Growing with Grace, we're working through the book of Romans. Hope that you get a lot of today's message. Today, we come to the conclusion of Paul's letter to the church in Rome. And it's been a one-year journey, and I pray that you have profited from it, as I know that I have. And although it's filled, this last chapter 16, with a lot of names that are hard to pronounce, it's also filled with a lot of insight of our modern day church. This is a roll call of honored and distinguished saints, and even though they may be mentioned only here in the writings of the New Testament in this one time, we can see a ministry to Paul by believers, in that we can see a ministry we can mirror to one another as well. Let's pray. Our Father God, we thank you again for this time. We thank you for this place and this country. And as our country remembers the effects and the events of 9/11, Father, we take time to honor and remember the events of Calvary. And Lord, as we look into your word and that was inspired to your servant Paul, may it also inspire us to live lives worthy of our call in Christ. And so we dedicate this time to you. And ask that you bring glory to yourself and to your Son. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Take your Bibles, if you haven't already done so, to the book of Romans, the last chapter, chapter 16. If you didn't bring a Bible, there are chair Bibles around you. Grab one of those and turn to page 129 in the latter half of the book. Chapter 16. The title I have in my Bible is Greetings and Love Expressed. And Paul says this: I commend to you our sister Phoebe, who is a servant of the church which is at Cenchrea, that you receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints, and that you help her in whatever matters she may have need of you. For she herself has also been a helper of many and of myself as well. Greet Prisca and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who for my life risk their own necks, to whom not only do I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Also greet the church that is in their house. Greet Epaphras, my beloved, who is the first convert to Christ from Asia. Greet Mary, who has worked hard for you. Greet Andronicus and Juno, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners who are outstanding among the apostles, who also were in Christ before me. Greet Ampelatus, my beloved in the Lord. And greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ. And Stachys, my beloved. Greet Apelles, the approved in Christ. Greet those who are of the household of Astrobolus. Greet Herodian, my kinsman. Greet those of the house of Narcissus who are in the Lord. Greet Tryphena and Tryphosa, workers in the Lord. Greet Persis, the beloved, who has worked hard in the Lord. Greet Rufus, a choice man in the Lord, also his mother and mine. Greet Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermes, Patrobas, Hermas, and the brethren with them. Greet Philologus, and Julia, Nerus, and his sister in Olympus, and all the saints who are with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ greet you. Now I urge you, brethren, keep your eye on those who cause dissensions and hindrances, contrary to the teaching which you learn, and turn away from them. For such men are slaves, not of our Lord Christ, but of their own appetites, and by their smooth and flattering speech, they deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting. For the report of your obedience has reached to all. Therefore, I am rejoicing over you. But I want you to be wise in what is good and innocent in what is evil. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus be with you. Timothy, my fellow worker, greets you. And so do Lucius and Jason and Sosipater, my kinsmen. I, Tertius, who write this letter, greet you in the Lord. Gaius, host to me and to the whole church, greets you. Erastus, the city treasurer, greets you. And Quartus, the brother. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which has been kept secret for long ages past, but now is manifested, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the eternal God, has been made known to all the nations, leading to obedience of faith to the only wise God through Jesus Christ, be the glory forever. Amen. What appears to be on the surface just a lengthy goodbye is actually a remarkable chapter of who's who with references that should inspire us as well as concern us. Paul greeted 27 saints by name in the first 16 verses alone, as well as two unnamed saints and a few churches that were meeting in homes. As I look at the passage, I see four different categories of people. And for the sake of time and tripping over my own tongue and my lips, I will not be reading all the names again, but I do want to highlight those groups. And the first group are people that are saints to commend in the first two verses. And I've used that in the plural in the outline, even though there's only one saint mentioned by name. That's Phoebe. Receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints, and that you help her in whatever matter she may have need of you. For she herself has also been a helper of many, and of myself as well. The only time that Phoebe is mentioned in the Bible, in Scripture, is here, in this passage in Romans. In verse 1, Paul says Phoebe is a servant, and the word servant is diakonos, the same word that's used for a minister or a deacon. And it's believed that Phoebe was a deaconess of the church in Cenchrea, which is a port of Corinth, about 6 miles away from where Paul was writing. She was traveling to Rome, probably to deliver this letter. Paul says she was to be received as one worthy of help. And she is worthy because of her service to Christ and to the church and to Paul. Paul's writing letters of commendation to accept her as you would accept your very self. Paul is giving them instruction in the form of a word picture that stand by her. And whatever needs she has, stand by her to see that all her needs are being met. By helping her, Paul says they are helping ministry. They're helping in ministry. One who helps in ministry at times need helps themselves. They need the help of others. And we should never let pride rise up within us to keep us from benefiting from the grace of others giving to us when it's put upon their heart, or to deny a need and hold back out of pride. To do so is to rob other saints of the blessing that God desires to give them through their generosity, helping us when we need it. If you've ever come across a situation, it's a crossroads. And the thing to do is respond in gratitude, thank you. Not that, oh, I don't need that. Because when you do need it, it's foolish to deny that and to not let God bless through others the need that you have. We are often willing to give, but we need to be able to receive as well. In the next section, Paul lists saints to greet in verses 3 through 16. We have a perfect list here of baby names. So if you run into people that are just having a hard time, remember Romans chapter 16, especially if there's twins, Tryphosa and Tryphena. They just roll off the lips there for babies. I like it too, you know, not that I'm going to be able to use that one day. But anyway, these were the saints that were working on the local level in Rome. And it's noteworthy that although Paul had never yet visited Rome, he knew many of the people in Rome by name in the church. And take note of how they're described. In verses 3 and 9, Paul refers to these saints as fellow workers, united in the efforts of Christ. In the case of Prisca, a lot of translations say Priscilla. But the New American Standard is more true to the original Greek, and Priscilla is a form of Prisca, but Prisca is how it's translated in this case, in Aquila. Sometimes you hear it say Priscilla and Aquila, Aquila, Priscilla and Aquila, but Aquila is the pronunciation that we use today. It not only refers to the ministry, but the tent making as well. A lot of times in ministry, people are not able to work in a full-time status, and so they do something else called tent making. Not that they make tents, but they do something else in order to be able to do ministry, to receive income. In verse 10, Apelles is said to be approved in Christ. And there's also a distinction that Paul gives in the women. Paul mentioned to treat these great twins, no, they're not twins, but Tryphena and Tryphosa, workers for the Lord. But then there are other women who Paul says worked hard in the Lord, Mary and Persis. These were women who were singled out by Paul, so don't ever say that women are not honored in God's word, that they are slighted because they're not. Paul even notes that two of the saints were risk takers, Prisca and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who for my life risked their own necks, to whom not only do I give thanks, but also the churches and the Gentiles. It's noteworthy that by saving Paul's life, you're really saving the churches, because as he goes out and plant seed and establish new churches, you're aiding in that ministry. Whenever we come alongside a ministry that goes out and creates new ministry, we are aiding in that. We are partners in that success and what God is doing. In an article called Paul and His Times in Christian History Magazine, the author tells that Prisca and Aquila are living in Rome in 49 when Claudius expelled all the Jews because of a riot over a certain Christus, probably an allusion to Jewish arguments over Christ. And Jewish Christians like Prisca and Aquila were forced to leave Rome. So the couple moved to Corinth, where they set up their tent-making business. And when Paul arrived, Prisca and Aquila opened their homes to him, invited him to work with them. The trio later worked and ministered together in Ephesus, which may be where Prisca and Aquila risked their necks for Paul, possibly when he fought the beasts in Ephesus. Prisca is sometimes pictured with two lions who refused to attack her, lending credence to this tradition. When Claudius died in 55, Prisca and Aquila returned to Rome and again hosted a church in their home, to whom Paul sent greetings in his letter to the Romans. A tradition of the 6th century claims that the Roman church Prisca on the Aventine Hill stands over the original church house. What the Roman Emperor Claudius meant for evil, though, actually turned out for good and caused the gospel to be spread. Paul said in verse 16 to greet one another with a holy kiss. Verse 16, all the churches of Christ greet you. I prefer to use a holy hug. But the tradition was in that time that men greeted men by kissing them and women greeted women by kissing them. Any basketball fans here, maybe of the 1980s and the 90s, you remember when the Lakers would play the Detroit Pistons? How did Magic Johnson and Isaiah Thomas greet each other? They did a kiss on the cheek, you know, which represented the closeness that they had in their relationship. You know, pretty interesting, isn't it, really, when you think about that? And it didn't seem odd, it didn't seem, you know, that was their way of communicating or before the game even started. And then they would go on to kill each other. Paul then goes on to instruct them about foes to avoid, the next group, in verses 17 through 20. Now I urge you, brethren, to keep an eye on, or meaning to watch those who cause dissensions and hindrances contrary to the teaching which you learn. And turn away. And this word turn away is a present imperative. It means keep on turning away. Sometimes when we confront evil or difficult people, it's not just a turning once, but we have to constantly keep doing that. You know, we have to constantly keep turning away because they want to draw us back into things that they want to do and focus on. Keep on turning away from them. For such men are slaves, not of our Lord Jesus Christ, but of their own appetites. And by their smooth and flattering speech, they deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting. For the report of your obedience has reached to all. Therefore, I am rejoicing over you. But I want you to be wise in what is good and innocent in what is evil. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus be with you. To keep an eye on is tied to turning away and avoidance. Watch for those who cause dissension and hindrances. You can kind of tell people that have the focus on themselves rather than the focus in on God. You know, we say this, and it's not something I coined. Stephen Covey did this in the 7 Habits of Highly Effective People. The main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. And I don't care if that's in your workplace, I don't care if that's in your home, I don't care if it's in your church, I don't care because it's in all of those. You know, Lordship of Christ involves everything that we do. You know, we have this fun time of Aloha Sunday, you know, Aloha Summer, but the focus is still God. Because it's God that brings the summer and God that brings the fall and God that brings the winter, the long, long winter. And eventually comes out spring. You know, God is still the focus of it. And we desire to give him glory no matter what. You know, there is joy in God's house. And so the focus can still be God. It's not about us and the funny shirts we wear, but about him and all the things that he provides. But there are people that would want that focus to be upon themselves. And when you see that, it's good to confront that. It's good to take note of that. It's good to say, you know, I know something different about you is something going on. A lot of times we want to stand back, you know, too, but that's not the best thing to do because maybe something's going on that someone just wants to be able to release that a little bit. But then there are those that you kind of get the sense the focus is about them, is going to stay upon them rather than on what's going on in their lives. They do not build up unity but seek to drive a wedge. And their activities are contrary to Scripture. They act in a way that's contrary to what Scripture says. Think about it. We have the benefit of Scripture. We have the benefit of the complete Word. There is nothing more that can be added upon that. Although some religions will say this is a companion to the Bible. If you read the book of Revelation at the end, doesn't work that way. In fact, there's nothing more that can be added to this. There's no more revelation that's needed as far as Scripture goes. It is complete. And I doubt, though, in our benefits, that I doubt that there's any situation that we can come across in our own lives, the path that God gives to us, that doesn't get dealt with in God's Word. I don't care if it's in your home, your workplace, your neighborhood, I don't care what it is. There is something that we're facing that's challenging. It's addressed in here. In our attitude, in our heart, in our focus, God has made a complete instruction book for us to deal with everyday life and how we deal with things. And we have to understand that. Yet there is the fallen nature within inside us that's screaming to have us behave in a way that's contrary to our new nature. And we are in a constant battle. But we have a new master. We don't have to listen to that. We don't have to acquiesce to the old ways. We have a new master, and one who's benevolent and one who wants our very best for us. We need to know this and to live the truth. We need to understand God's Word and have it be a part of our everyday lives. That's why I'm very excited for the focus we have going forward this next year. The story, to be able to go through Scripture in such a way that we'll have a good handle on all of Scripture from Genesis to Revelation. Because we need that. These people, though, that Paul are talking about are not seeking and serving God, but are slaves of their own appetites. You ever have something, an appetite, something, and you just cannot satisfy it? If you're a chocoholic, there is no such thing as too much chocolate. I tell you, I was thinking back when we were kids. We had an Uncle Tony in Chicago. Only saw him twice in my life. I rode my very first roller coaster at age 10. Scared the bejeebers out of me in Chicago. But Uncle Tony was known for one thing in our family, for my brother and I, is selling a 25-pound bar of chocolate every Christmas. It was this big and that thick, and it came in a cardboard covering. And you knew when it came. It kind of surprised me. One year it was white chocolate, but usually it was just, you know, chocolate. And you take the hammer and you bunch off those parts and you gnaw on it, you know? And you sit there and just gnaw on it, you know? Right, Mom? Yeah, it was... You know, and then the next day we'd have, no, it would last us for weeks, but you know, it was just one of the coolest things. You know, I was a slave of my own appetite to chocolate. You know, thank God he invented Splenda, because there are still things in chocolate now I can have. Otherwise, I would be a very bad diabetic. I'm not that good as it is, but I'd be even worse. You know, there are people that are slaves of their own appetites. They want that satisfied because they will never satisfy. Because that hunger can never be quenched. With their charisma and the smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting. Who are those? Those are the naive people. And there are a lot of naive people in churches. There are a lot of naive people that think that all people are good. And they don't see the difference. They don't see the contrast. You know, God is good. People are not. You know, and we want to think the very best, but it takes God being poured into them to have any goodness. You know, and if they don't have God, they may even appear to be good. But without God, there really isn't true selflessness that takes place in their lives. Paul says that their reputation for obedience is well known, but wants them to be wise in that what is good and innocent in what is evil. If they are faithful in obedience, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. When we follow God, you know, that's what we say, the main thing is keep the main thing. When we follow God, Satan has less of an opportunity to wedge in and draw us away. He has a less opportunity to deceive us with things that sound good and sound right and take us away to things that are not of God. That's why the focus has got to be trusting in what God says and God alone. And then the fourth group that Paul has this greeting from serving saints in 21 and 24. These are saints that were serving with Paul in other areas other than Rome, and some on the mission field actually with Paul. And Paul refers to some of them as kinsmen to the work, and that word kinsman is like a relative, a blood relative. And some of them may be blood relatives, but that word is termed as an endearment, that's how close they are. They have the kinsman spirit. They're although they qualify as relatives, they may not be, but they are our kinsmen as to the work of the Lord, one closer than a brother, a united heart. Gaius was the saint in which the house Paul was living. He was dispensing hospitality. God gives the gift of that, of serving saints to dispense hospitality. You know, if there's a need and someone needs me house, there are people that just step up, well, they can stay with me, or I can help out with that, or I can provide a meal, or I can do all those things. Those are saints that have a heart to serve, and they do it on a regular basis. Gaius was a man of means who displayed hospitality not only to Paul, but to the whole church as well. Erastus, the distinguished for his position and noted for displaying stewardship, because it's noted that he was the city treasurer, one of the few people that's noted for his occupation. Stewardship is needed not only in our own professional lives, but our personal lives as well. And when we do that, we are honoring God. Jesus cautioned the people in Matthew chapter 6, verse 20, "But store up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal." And this is the key verse, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." It's interesting. I read some time ago that a biography was being made of Napoleon. And it wasn't going to be on his conquests and his wars and victories. It was going to be based upon his checking book ledger. You want to see where your treasure is? Look at your checking book ledger. Is it rich towards things that build up in yourself, or is it rich towards God? Is there a balance there? Because Jesus said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. That's a good way to check on that. Finally, we have Paul's benediction. Verses 25 through 27. "Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which has been kept secret for long ages past, but now is manifested, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the eternal God, has been made known to all the nations, leading to obedience of faith to the only wise God, through Jesus Christ be the glory forever. Amen." On May 1855, an 18-year-old boy went to the deacons of a church in Boston. He had been raised in a Unitarian church in almost total ignorance of the gospel. But when he had moved to Boston to make his fortune, he began to attend a Bible-preaching church. And then in April of 1855, his Sunday school teacher had come to the store which he was working and simply and persuasively shared the gospel and urged the young man to trust in the Lord. He did, and now he was applying to join the church. Years later, his Sunday school teacher said of him this, "I can truly say that I have seen few persons whose minds were spiritually darker than his when he came into my Sunday school class, and I think the committee of the church seldom met an applicant for membership who seemed more unlikely ever to become a Christian of clear and decided views of the gospel truth, still less to fill any space of public or extended youthfulness." Who was that boy? He was the great preacher D.L. Moody. By God's grace, he was transformed to one of the most effective servants of God. Only God can make something out of seemingly nothing. This is the longest close of any of Paul's letters. 27 saints by name in Rome, as well as the house churches, and 9 saints who were serving in Corinth and out in the field when he wrote this letter. What's the significance, though? Paul was a friend maker as well as a soul winner. One of those friends was the first fruits of the ministry in Asia, where Epaphras was once an enemy of God. Paul now calls him a dear friend. Paul did not live an isolated life. More often than not, modern people in high visibility often shelter back into secluded lives and not willing to or wanting to connect with people. I remember in 1980, I did Summer Stock Theater in Sacramento, and did Once Upon a Mattress. And Joanne Worley, you know, she was a kind of the loud one Laughing. I couldn't think of that. In fact, there's like 3 or 4 of the laughing characters were in this musical I did. And she'd always refer to me as the big guy. I think she did that for any show she was in. The tallest one, she was called the big guy. You know, and she was very gargarious, very fun, and joy to be around. A couple years later, I was going through some counseling at a church in Long Beach, and she was rehearsing a play at the Long Beach Civic Theater. Anyway, I just came out of this church. I had my flannel shirt on. I hadn't, was that lightning? I hadn't shaved for a day. And anyway, her and her husband, Roger, were coming out of the 7-Eleven. I go, Joanne, hi. She scurried into her car, rolled up the window, locked the door, you know, like I was just some, you know, person off the street that was just going to, you know, kidnap her, you know, and in the little, like, you know, politeness, but you know, I'm not going to talk to you ever type of thing, you know. And I thought, wow, what a contrast, you know. Just a year ago, I was this, you know, the big guy, and now I'm like the thug guy or something. There are people that shy away. Paul was not one of those people. Paul did not seek the spotlight himself just to seek the spotlight, but he was doing God's work. And as he was doing God's work, he was investing in God's people. And not only in God's people, but people that need to know God as well. He was putting himself out there. He didn't seclude himself. Countless biographies of saints through the years depict an opposite trend for those who live their lives in Christ. People used by God are people willing to make friends. They're willing to be a part of the duplication process of making disciples who then go on to make other disciples. And that's what the Great Commission is all about. Therefore, to go all the world making disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And what did I command you to do? To go and make disciples, that they may be baptized, and teaching them to do, go and make disciples. It's a circular thing. It's a circular commission that we're called to do. And Paul was involved with that. And people in God's being used by God do that. They multiply themselves in the lives of their family and associates and friends and ministry. They seek this. And I learned that years ago in going into ministry, that we are in a process of duplication. Can you duplicate yourself? You know, when you come in, are you just looking to get in, get out, nobody gets hurt? If you're involved in a ministry, especially a leader, are you duplicating your next leader of ministry? In faith, are you duplicating someone and pouring yourself in, not to show them how great you are, but how great God is? I would love this to be a sending church, sending people out to do ministry. That's what was given to me, that gift years ago as a music pastor at Reno Christian Fellowship, invested in me to send me out. And he would send me out to lead worship at churches that didn't have a worship leader that week or needed help. And eventually that led into our entry into ministry. We are sheep. And sheep need to flock together. It's a very good picture that God has given to us with that, as Jesus, the great shepherd, the head shepherd, and us, the under shepherds. A flock of saints worthy of being commended, yet willing to be helped. That's the focus we need to have. We need to be saints willing to work hard, as commended there in chapter 16. Take God-directed risks, and who readily greet others. I often tell people, be the first one to greet, rather than the one who waits. Because then you're never disappointed. If you're the first one to say hello when you see somebody, then you know you're taking the first step. But sometimes we want people, well, you know, I'll wait to see if they greet me. That may not be the best attitude, because someone may not. But if it's important to you, then be that first person to extend that word of greeting out there to others. We need to be saints who are able to recognize those who divide, who go against Scripture, and are self-serving and are deceitful. We need to expose and to avoid them. But we also need to lovingly restore them as well, you know, and have them see what the truth is. We can't be so self-righteous that we just keep plucking people off because we'll have a church of one eventually. And even that person's not going to be able to stand themselves. Be saints known for serving others, dispensing hospitality, and faithfully administering stewardship. You know, I often think about that. And stewardship is directly tied to lordship, and you hear me talk about that. And I, when it dawned on me that one day when Harold Nichols spoke, you know, how can you expect God to take care of your finances if you don't give him your finances? How can he take care of your love life if you don't give him your love life? How can he take care of your career if you don't give him your career? And they are all tied together. My finances greatly affect my work, and my work greatly affects my relationships. My relationships affect, you know, it's all tied together in the lordship of Christ. It's got to come under him, everything. He doesn't desire us to hold anything back because he has the wisdom to be able to handle it all. And we need to understand that coming under him is who we are in Christ. The end of the letter demonstrated those ministry qualities to Paul that the church gave to him. Greetings, commendation, and encouragement, all tempered with caution. it should be the ministry that we are displaying to each other as well. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for this study that you've given to us of this remarkable letter in your servant Paul, who did so much, but was used so much by you as well. And Father, we desire nothing less than to be used by you for ministry in this community, to be seen as an entity that displays the glory and love and the trust that is to be found in you and you alone. And we know that that hope and trust that we have will never disappoint. Father, may you be the focal and continue to be the focal point of everything that takes place, so that in everything that takes place, you may be given glory and honor and praise. And help us as we go forward into this year and into these weeks ahead to give you the glory. And we thank you in Christ Jesus. Amen.
Every soul we long to reach, every heart we hope to teach, everywhere we share His peace, is only by His grace. Every loving word we say, every tear we wipe away, sorrow turned to praise, is only by His grace. Grace alone, which God supplies, strength alone, He will provide. Christ in us, our cornerstone, we will go forth in grace alone.
Grace alone.
Grace alone, which God supplies, strength alone, He will provide. Christ in us, our cornerstone, we will go forth in grace alone. We will go forth in grace alone.
Father, help us go forth in grace alone, that you might receive all the glory. Now all God's people said, amen. God bless you. Aloha. Thank you for spending time with us in Growing with Grace. And we hope that you'll check us out on the web at www.grace247.org and come and join us at one of our services some Sunday. God bless.
This is your story.
This is your story.
This is your story.
This is my story.
This is my story.
This is my story.
But most of all,
this is the greatest story ever told.
This is God's story.
This is God's story.
This is God's story.
I know you're going to enjoy the incredible journey you're about to embark on. The story is brimming over with tales of mystery, intrigue, adventure, of love, heartbreak, and triumph, of power, of struggle, and finally, of redemption. But remember, the Bible is not 100 ancient, unrelated paintings, but a mural all knitted together to tell the story of God's great love for us and the extent to which He will go to get us back. I know you're really going to enjoy and appreciate this wonderful experience as you fully explore how we all fit into the greatest story ever told, God's story.
This is God's story.
This is God's story.
This is God's story.